Say, whatever I hear, I'll do it. I'll do the word. I'll do what he says. Amen. You believe what you say? Just put yourself on the hook there, so get ready. All right. We've been talking about seven steps to the highest kind of faith. Now, these aren't the seven steps to the highest, you know, like the 12 steps to eternal happiness. No, it's not like that. It's seven steps, things that, you know, if you do these things, if you put them into practice, if you have them working in your life, then they will raise your faith. You know, on Wednesdays, we focus on faith and healing, at least at this point. That's what God has us focus on. That's what, since we've started several years ago, that's what we focused on. You know, so you get a good dose of faith and healing on Wednesdays. So it's a good thing. And we've been talking about these different steps. The step number five that we're on is know the reality of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Know the reality of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So we've been talking about God in us, the Holy Spirit in us. And that can't just be a doctrine, something that we say we believe, something that, well, I heard that in church, but it's got to be real to us. That's how it's, if we'll believe it, if we'll act on it, then our faith will go up. You can't believe that you have the Spirit of Almighty God inside of you, like the Word of God says, and not have strong faith. You can't truly believe that and then just say, well, I have no hope. Now, you can say you believe it and give mental assent to some church doctrine, and then when push comes to shove, just act like he's not there. But if you truly believe God's with you and inside of you, there is no way you can say, I'm hopeless. I don't know how to get over this, because that would be saying God doesn't. He's hopeless. He doesn't know how to get through it, right? So, you know, it'd be like if I were with you, or let's just, don't use me, somebody else that you knew, and they knew how to solve certain problems. Let's say they're a mechanic. I'm not a mechanic. You don't want me trying to help you solve your car problems. But let's say this person was a mechanic, and they were, you know, they were your good friend, and they were tier one mechanic. In other, you know, they it didn't matter the make or the model, they knew about it. And you had them with you. And let's say the car, the make of the car you had, that was, of all the types, that's their specialty. They know them inside and out. And that year, they know it. I mean, they know everything about it. And let's say that's the car that you had. Now, if you were to look at it and say, I just don't know how to fix it. Well, that may be one thing. But if you have your friends standing next to you, you say, well, I just don't, there's no way I'm getting this fixed. And you know that they're there, then that would be like saying, there's no way they know how to get it fixed, right? Because if they're with you and they're right alongside of you, and you say there's no hope, then you're basically saying there's no hope for this person. They don't know how to solve this problem, right? But if you knew, if you really believe that this person was taught, you know, they knew everything about this make and model of car, then if you really believe that, then if you ran into a problem with your car, you wouldn't be saying, well, there's no hope. You say, no, Joe's here. I don't know, but get to work, buddy. You'll take care of it, right? Okay, so we can understand that. That's pretty clear. That's exactly the way it is with the Lord. And he's not limited by any make or model or any other problem. He knows it all. And he is with us. So it wouldn't be a matter of him not knowing it. It would be a matter of us not believing that he is actually with us and for us. Because if you believe that, and then you know who you're talking about, that's it. That's all you have to know, right? Because by definition, I mean, he's God. He is the Almighty, the all-knowing one. And if he's with us, if he's for us, and we believe it, the indwelling presence of Almighty, you fully believe that, that's all you need to know. Automatically, your faith is going to go up by many notches because you're saying, well, I don't have the... See, so many times we're looking at how we feel and what we know. And if you go by that, you may say, it's done. I have no clue. I don't know how to fix this. Well, okay. You establish that. Now move on. Now if God is with you and for you and he's in you, now you're working with something else, right? You're working with him. So that's what we've been talking about. Let's look really quickly. Try to go really quickly. Just turn to these though, so we can look at these and then go on though. 2 Corinthians 6:16. Turn to 2 Corinthians 6:16. I'm going to give you three scriptures, and then we'll go on. We've given you these to you before, but let's start here. 2 Corinthians 6:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19. So just turn to 2 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6, we'll get the verses. And then 1 John 4:4. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6:16. 1 Corinthians 6:16, 2 Corinthians 6:19. And then 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. Are we there? All right, so let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:16 first. It says, "In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." 2 Corinthians 6:16. You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people." So where did he say he would dwell? In them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And it says back in 16, "For you are the temple of the living God." You are the temple of the living God. That means he dwells in you, right? Yes. Now hold your finger there. Go over to 1 Corinthians 6 because I think we'll come back to this one. But 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is where? In you. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Look, verse 19 again. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" So your body, your spirit is in your body. When your spirit is no longer in your body, then you are done living on the earth. It does, you just go, you don't cease to exist, you just go somewhere else. But if your body does not have a spirit, that means your body dies. The spirit's what gives animation and life to your body, but that's not the real you. You are a spirit. But your spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in your spirit. And so your temple, because it houses your spirit, houses the temple or the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. It says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" All right, let's, again, hold your finger back and you can let this one go, but just keep holding your finger back in 2 Corinthians 6, and let's go over to 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. It says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them," talking about spirits in the world, "because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You say it like this: he who is in you is greater than any force that would come against you. He who is in you is greater than any force that would come against you. Anything that would come against you, God is greater. The Holy One, the Spirit of God, is greater. So we have the greater one on the inside of us. And like we talked about last week, we can't go by how we feel. We can't go by what we see. We have to go by what we believe. You have to believe that the Spirit of God lives in you. You have to believe that He is the greater one. You have to believe that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Regardless of what you see, regardless of what you sense, It doesn't say when you feel like the Holy Spirit lives in you, then he's in you. But as soon as you lose that feeling, he flies away like a bird. Now, if you get the feeling back, then that means he's back. But if you don't feel it, he's gone. It doesn't say that. It says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, you can just mark this down, John 14:16. The Bible says, John 14:16, don't turn, take time to turn there. It says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That he would abide with you forever. God is not skittish. You believe it? God is not flighty. God does not get scared. He does not freak out when you hit some roadblock. There is nothing that he runs away in terror. Or some situation he just walks his head away, you know, shaking, saying, yep, that's a pretty bad one. I'm gonna leave now. No, he said he would abide with you forever. I like the word abide. Abide. He's there. Somebody else may leave you. Other people may desert you, but he's there. He said he would abide. That means he's a faithful God. He's not a fair-weather friend or a fair-weather God. He is a faithful God. Now let's look over at 2 Corinthians 2:6, where I had you keep your finger. 2 Corinthians 2:6. If you missed some of these, I encourage you to go back and listen to the previous messages. Catch up with us. We can't go back and repeat everything, but last week was really good. I encourage you to go back and listen to that. 2 Corinthians 6:14, though. We're going to go back a few verses from what we just read. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? I've heard it both ways. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, verse 14, it says that do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? He says he has both. He's making a comparison here. And the first thing he says is, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And he's talking about believer, unbeliever. Now, we talked about one of the earlier things was to believe and know that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, the righteousness of God in Christ is a gift. As a believer, we are righteousness, we are light, we are the body of Christ. And so you are the righteousness of God. It's a free gift. Jesus said in John 15:5, you don't have to turn there again, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. You don't look at a tree and say that the branches on that tree aren't part of the tree, because they are. The tree and the branches are one. Just like, and we are, as believers, part of the body of Christ. We are the fruit-bearing part of Christ, because the branches of a tree are what bear fruit. The Bible talks about us bearing fruits of righteousness. So, like we talked about before, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus as a gift, but that's not talking about your conduct. That's different. You accept righteousness as a gift immediately when you accepted Jesus as your Savior. You became righteous. We talked about that. We spent like 4 weeks on that. So if you didn't hear that, that's earlier in this series. You can find it on the Wednesday nights. But righteousness as a stage of spiritual development is a fruit of the born-again, recreated human spirit, and it takes time to grow. I'm going to say that again. Righteousness as a stage of spiritual development is a fruit of the born-again, recreated human spirit, and it takes time to grow. In other words, you are made righteous when you're born again. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You're part of the body of Christ. But your righteousness as a fruit, in other words, how you act, how you conduct yourself, that you doing the works of Jesus, it takes time for you to grow. You see, if you confuse those things, people think, well, you know, I messed up, so I'm no longer righteous. No, your behavior might have, you might have messed up, but you're still the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and your rights and privileges in God are based on that standing. Your right standing with God based on what Jesus did, not you. That doesn't mean you should go out and live like the devil, because you're going to have consequences for it. You don't want that. You know, if somebody went down and robbed a bank right now, with the police right up the street, well, if you go up and say, yeah, but I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, they say, well, yeah, and you just robbed a bank. And we have laws in this state, and we're going to take you in for a trial. So, you know, you're going to go in, and you probably not like some of this stuff. But that's not the same thing. Your behavior isn't the same thing as being righteous in Christ. But we're talking about the fruit of righteousness is how you, your behavior here on this earth. Let's turn over quickly to a couple scriptures. Philippians 1:11. 1 Corinthians, or Philippians, excuse me, 1:11. Philippians 1:11. Thank you, Lord. All right, we there? Philippians 1:11. It says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this is what we're talking about, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now turn over real quickly back to 2 Corinthians. Should have had you keep your finger there. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. Second Corinthians 9, verse 10. All right, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And increase the fruits of your righteousness. So that was just a couple of scriptures on what we were just talking about, that there are fruits of righteousness. Those are fruit of your recreated human spirit, who you are on the inside, but you bear fruit. You become, you should, you ought to, become more and more like Jesus. Now that's not the same as the fact that you have been made in right standing with God, but we ought to look more and more like Him. So the body ought to look, as part of the body, we ought to look like the head, who is Jesus Christ. And so your head doesn't go by, like, for instance, for you. Your head doesn't go by one name and your body goes by another name. So like my head's Jim Preston and my body's Joe Smith. No, my head's Jim Preston. Just, I mean, you wouldn't say, well, that's your head, you know. No, my head is part of my body, right? That's just say, you just say that's you. That's your hand. That's your foot, your head. That's your eye. That's all part. Well, Jesus, the Bible says that we're the body of Christ, and the Bible says that he's the head. So whatever name he goes by, we go by. So if he is Christ, we are the body of Christ, and we're part of him. So notice back in verse 6, just go back, or chapter 6, what we just got done reading. So we're one with our body. Notice it says in verse 16, so go back to verse 14, just because we were talking about the righteousness just in support of this. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness? Well, Jesus is righteous. We're righteous. We're part of the body of Christ. He's saying, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So he's saying, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So then he says, all these phrases, he says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? So an unbeliever is lawlessness. A believer is righteousness. And what communion has light with darkness? The believer is called light. The unbeliever, darkness. Verse 15, what accord has Christ with Belial? Christ, you are the body of Christ. So you are, you're not Christ, you're not Jesus Christ, but you are part of the body of Christ. It's calling the believer Christ, the unbeliever Belial. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And then what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So we are the temple of the living God, not just individually, but corporately. I'm going to read you 2 Corinthians 6:16 in the Amplified. It says, what agreement can there be between a temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God, even as God has said, I will dwell in them, and with them, and among them, and will walk in and with and among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my temple. We are the temple of the living God, both individually and collectively. Now I'm going to read you 1 Corinthians 3:16, near where we were before, in the Amplified. It says, Do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, His sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has His permanent dwelling in you, to be at home in you collectively as a church and also individual. Let's turn over there, 1 Corinthians 3. Let's look at it in the New King James or whatever you have, and then I'll read it again, the Amplified. I think it'll help you. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Again, just like what we read earlier, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, the Amplified Version says this, do you not discern and understand? Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about believing and knowing the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, right? This verse says, do you not discern and understand that you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, His sanctuary, and that God's Spirit has His permanent dwelling in you to be at home in you collectively as a church and also individually. So notice a couple things. In verse 16 it says, do you not discern and understand? Do you not discern and understand? And the King James, New King James, says just, do you not know that you are? But I like that. Do you not discern and understand? You know, to discern something is to perceive it, to see that it's true. Do you know that there's millions of Christians all over the world that they have the Spirit of God in them, but they don't discern that? They certainly don't act like it. In other words, they don't perceive the truth. You're walking around with God Almighty on the side of you, but it's like he doesn't exist. He's not there. Well, they might think he exists. He's way off there someplace else, and God, help me, help me. And all the while, he's in there. So we have to discern that. We have to perceive it. And he said, discern and understand. Do you understand, discern and understand that you have the Spirit of God on the inside of you? Do you understand, he's saying? Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Do you understand who you're dealing with? That you have God on the Almighty on the inside of you. Because he's saying the exact same thing here where he's going, don't you understand what you're... Because they were doing some things they shouldn't. And he said, don't you understand that you're the temple of God? Why are you doing this? Because you must not understand. You don't perceive. You don't see. You don't understand that you are the temple of Almighty God. And we could say that to ourselves how many times? If we catch certain things coming out of our mouth, sometimes we just have to hit ourselves and say, wait a minute, don't you understand? Don't you understand who you have inside of you? You might be tempted to throw up your hands and go, man, there's no way we're going to make it. Or I don't see a way through this. And Paul could be talking to us. Don't you understand? Wait a minute. You just said what? Don't you understand? Don't you perceive and understand that the Spirit of God is on the inside of you? You know, sometimes you have to talk to yourself. You just feel like there is no way. And all you want to do is just throw a fit. If you weren't, you know, grown up, you would get just down on your knees and just kick your arms and or kick your legs and throw your arms around and just be like, that's it, I'm mad, right? You can feel like that. But and we could start talking like start talking to your spouse. I just don't know how we're going to do this. Look at this. Do you realize the more you let that come out of your mouth, the stronger that gets? The more you can get yourself worked up? We have to resist it. We have to know. That's when it's time to say, self, don't you understand who's on the inside of you? Now, I know you want to throw your hands up, but shut up. Do you understand God Almighty is on the inside of you? Do you not perceive? See, so many times we're dealing with this perception, what your eyes see and what you're hearing and what you feel. You can get up in out of bed in the morning, you just feel horrible. And if you go by that, man, you just want to go back in bed. But how many of you know people don't pay you to stay in bed? I don't know, so maybe somebody does somewhere. Nobody I know, any employer I have had has ever paid me for just saying, you know what, I'm not coming in tomorrow, but we're good, right? I get that paycheck. I'm just going to take a nap because I just don't feel like it today. They'd say, yeah, okay, buddy. Right? Is that true? So we don't go by what we feel. We go by, sometimes you just have to say, I don't care what you feel like. Get your rear end out of bed, right? And sometimes we have to say in the middle of life, when something is going on, we just have to say, look, buddy, I know you don't see it. I know you don't see what's going on. Or you can't see maybe in the spiritual with your natural eyes. But you have to know that the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, self. So quit looking at everything like this is all there is. Do you not perceive that the Spirit of God is in you? You have to talk rough with yourself sometimes. I'm serious. If you let yourself just run wild, oh, I just can't take it anymore. It's not going to make it. I just forget it. I've had enough. Okay. See, at that point, if you really perceive that the Spirit of God lives inside of you, see, we're not talking about church creed or doctrine. You can throw all that out of the window. If you come up against a problem and you're going to say, well, I believe that in church, but this is real life, you missed it. You missed it. You're acting like God is not there. This is real and God's not. Right? Well, this is real. Okay, then you're saying, and God's not. Well, I believe that. Yeah, I know he's my savior and everything, but this is real life. Really? Then what do you really believe? Don't believe Jesus can handle it? Don't believe God can handle it? I mean, what do you really believe? Because we're not talking about play. Let me tell you, if you think you're going to throw something up against the real problems of life with, well, I believe that in church and you just have to get out of the way, it's not going to happen. You have to believe when there is nothing to see, and you say, no, I believe God is inside of me. I don't see it, but He's right here, and we're coming through this. All the power of Almighty God is with me, and I'm not going to lay, you know, keel over and lay down. No, He's with me, He's for me, and He's got a fix, and it's gonna, you're going to move. Now shut up, self, and start perceiving. Don't you understand that God is with you? Now? I don't care what you feel like, shut up. We're going through because God's with us. He can fix it. He's got the manual. He knows this model. He already saw it before I was born, so He's got it. He knows how to work it. So it's going to be okay. Amen. Do you say that? Say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Say, it's going to be okay. God's with me. He's for me. I perceive. And I understand that I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. There is nothing that He can't handle. He came to abide in me, with me. He's for me. He said I would dwell in them and among them and be their people. Or be their God and they will be my people. Yes. He's our God. Amen. He's a good God. But see, if we don't perceive, see, then if you're not perceiving that He is the Almighty God, then you'd be tempted to just throw up your hands. See, that's, we're talking about having strong faith, right? Well, this is a key. The Holy Spirit was not given to us just so we could read that the Holy Spirit was given to us and that's where it stops. Well, the Holy Spirit's given to us. I know that. And I can even quote the verse. Well, good. That's not why He was given. It's so that we could quote a verse about Him being given to us. He was given to us to actually help us. But if we don't believe He's there and we don't call on Him, He can be like we did, was talking about last, He can be standing right next to us and go, I don't know, they're not asking me. I know this one. I know the answer, but nobody's asking me. I know how to get out of it, but they're ignoring me. So what does that do to him? It handcuffs him. Say, well, God can do anything He wants. No, He can't. He can't do anything He wants. Otherwise, He'd get everybody saved and that'd be it. He'll do what you allow Him to do in your life. Because He's not going to trump your will. Satan will try to push you around. But he's a bully and he's not a gentleman. God's a gentleman. And he's not going to be illegal. He's not going to push himself in. So he is going to do what you allow him to do. And if you say he's there and he's helping me, guess what? You just gave him complete control. He gave him allowance in your life to do what he needs to do. But it doesn't look like it. If you say, I just don't know how, well, you just bound him. See, people don't like to look at it like this. Well, no, it's all up to God. It's not all up to God. If it's all up to God, why are we here? He just get us all out of here and we'll go to heaven now? If it's all up to God's side, see, there's a God's side and a man's side. God does. The Bible says God would have nobody go to hell. He is willing that none should perish, but that all should have everlasting life. So then why do people go to hell? It's all up to God. It's not all up to God. So things, God, if it's up to God, God is good towards every person. His grace is the same towards every person. What do we have to do? Believe it. Act on it. Say, that's for me. And I believe He's in me now. And we're coming over. But it doesn't look like it. But His Word said it. I read it. I read it in 3 or 4 places just tonight. I'm coming over. I perceive. I may not perceive with my natural eyes, but I perceive with my heart that He's in me. And I'm going to act like He's in me, and I'm going to invite Him to help me. And He will, because He said He would. He said, the Bible says He's my comforter, He's my helper, so I choose to believe it. You know, people around me might act like there's no God, but as for me and my household, we're going to serve God. We're going to act like He is real. We're going to act like He is true, and He is who He said He is. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Perceive. I like that. We need to perceive and understand that He is. If you just got that out of tonight, in the middle of a situation, I perceive. It looks bad, and you could stand up and say, I perceive. God is here. They say, ooh, God is here. Yeah. We brought him in with us when we walked in here. And he'll help us. That's what we need to do. Hallelujah. 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 Yep, we just need to perceive. We need to quit perceiving with our eyes and our feelings sometimes. Just perceive with our hearts. Hallelujah.